This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
Well, hey everybody, y'all doing good? It's so good to be with you tonight. A couple years ago, we had the idea of bringing into Holy Week a service where we would remember the Last Supper. Some of you grew up in more liturgical traditions where you would have done this on a Thursday night, a Monday, Thursday service. The Passover would have likely happened on Thursday night, okay, throughout the week. But we need a little break between Wednesday and Friday and Sunday. So we do it on Wednesday night. Just want you to know just kind of where we're going for the rest of the week. Good Friday is here at 5:30 and 7. I promise you, you don't want to miss Good Friday. It's I shared this message with our staff. Just everybody in tears. I feel like the Lord gave me a little bit of permission to preach the cross a little differently this year. And so I'm excited about that. And then Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, 8 and 10 here, okay? And then we have our 9:15 and 10:45. Don't miss Easter Sunday. And can I just say this? Don't miss the opportunity to invite somebody that you love to come to church with you, okay? People engage in those invitations at Easter at a much higher rate than they do throughout the rest of the year. That's why we try to leverage the opportunity for what Easter is. We're creating space. It's going to be good. Get your hearts ready. I'm probably going to explode, okay? It's going to be good. So tonight we're going to go to Mark 14, and I'm going to invite you all around the room to stand as we read through the Word of God tonight. In all of these services, we will go through a little bit more lengthy passage of Scripture, but hey, you know, y'all can stand, okay? It'll be okay. Let's go. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want to go? Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one of them asked in turn, "Am I the one?" And he replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." As they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread and he blessed it, and then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Can we pray? Father, tonight I pray that you would open our eyes to see the collision of community that is happening in this moment as the disciples dine with Jesus. That in this space tonight, as we examine that, God, that you would open up our hearts to forgive, to perhaps see in some spaces in our lives what you've been doing, and maybe for some of us in the room, to surrender some things, maybe even our life to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Touch your neighbor and say, there was a lot going on at that dinner. Now look back at them and say, what are we going to eat for dinner? I know there's somebody in here thinking about what they're going to eat for dinner. This is Jesus's last moment with his band of brothers. And if we think about what we just read, there was indeed a lot going on that night. Let me point out three things that happened in the short passage that we just read. Number one, Jesus experiences Passover completely prepared and provided by an anonymous source. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Jesus is like, go into Jerusalem. There you will meet a man carrying a pail of water. Like, what? How do you know that, Jesus? Follow him into the house. Go upstairs. Ask the owner, where's the room you've prepared? It's cryptic. And it's as if this guy actually knows that there's stuff that's happening that he can't see. But when they actually sit down to have the dinner, they're in a house of an unnamed person with a meal that they didn't provide for themselves. It's provided, and the name's never given. It's anonymous. The second thing that happens is Jesus prophesies the betrayal of Judas and his imminent death. I mean, we are at the Passover, hours away from him being arrested. He knows it's coming. I mean, to a degree, it's been an attempt to happen all along. I mean, they've tried to seize him and tried to take him, but he knows that this life that he's living is intended to end in sacrifice, ultimate sacrifice. And he prophesies that. This is what's going to happen. And Judas, you're going to betray me. And then the third thing is that Jesus shares the Lord's table, or what we call communion, with his disciples as a part of the Passover meal. Passover is one of the Jewish festivals. It remembers when God spared their oldest son when they were in Egypt by passing over their home, because of a consecration, a dedication, a sacrifice that they had made, and the blood that was over their doorposts spared their sons. It was the last and greatest plague. And they would remember this in a festival. They would converge on Jerusalem, and they would share this very intentional meal where they remember these things that had happened. And it's in the context of that that Jesus shares what historically has been called the Lord's table and communion. The bread that is broken, the body of him who is broken, the blood that is poured out. But when I look at these three things together, it's the convergence of generosity and heartbreak and intimacy all into one meal. So let's tonight, let's dive into and look even more intently at this community that is gathered to dine with Jesus. I'm going to make three observations, then come back and make three applications from those. And the first observation is authentic community will require the sacrifice of heartbreak. Authentic community will require the sacrifice of heartbreak. Jesus, these men have spent years together. And Judas, John records, was trusted by Jesus not just to be a follower, but he managed the finances. And Jesus knows that he's going to betray him. And sure, the heartbreak is Judas, but it's more than Judas. It's Peter who, in the same night, Jesus predicts, "You will deny that you know me three times." It's Thomas, who won't even believe that he's resurrected from the dead. It's all of them that run scared. I love this little verse. We read it just a second ago. When he says, "You're going to betray me," they are greatly distressed, and each one of them asks, "Am I the one? Is it me? Is he?" Be honest, right? Why? Why did they ask, "Is it me?" Because they knew it could be them. Because they are self-aware enough to know that there's something in here that could betray him. "I don't know if it's me." The problem is every human being throughout all existence, all the way back to Adam and Eve, has dealt with the problem of sin. And sin corrupts. Corrupts what God intended to be good. And until we're in heaven, sin will be corrupting relationships. That is not some relationships, that is all relationships. And if you're going to live in community, authentic community, it will require you to rip your heart out, put it on the table, and be willing for it to get stomped on. Rick Warren said, "So many of us pray to be a bridge for others to get close to God, but we're unwilling to be walked on." Authentic community will require the sacrifice of heartbreak. Here's the second thing I see in this moment. Life-giving community is expressed through mutual generosity. Through mutual generosity. I mean, we all love that friend that shows up and gives to you when you hadn't done anything to deserve it. But real friendships are mutual in their generosity. They're mutual. Think about what we see in this moment with the ministry of Jesus. Some disciple prepared and provided this meal. Who was it? We don't know. We know it was anonymous. We know that Jesus, more than likely, based on what he's saying and the detail he's providing, had already made the arrangements. But it was out of the generosity of somebody else that this meal was provided and prepared. The ministry of Jesus, if you look throughout the scriptures, was sustained and advanced by radical generosity. there were people around Jesus who provided things for him. I mean, Luke chapter 8 finds provision for him in a very odd place. It's a band of women who have come along with Jesus and are providing financially. Why? Because they needed food. They needed a place to go every once in a while to rest. And it takes money to provide. And there were people around Jesus that saw the value in what he was doing and gave. Now, there were times that supernaturally he multiplied their gifts. But it took a little boy willing to give his lunch for Jesus to feed the 5,000. See, we need to understand that life-giving community is sustained by mutual generosity. I mean, in our community, we need some people upstream for sure, okay? We need some people who are ahead in life, who have done some things that we've never done, and they're pouring into us. We don't have anything to give them except honor. We need some people downstream who are behind us, who we can pour life into. We can share the life lessons that God has afforded for us to receive. We're not expecting anything from them. But there needs to be some people in the boat with you. There needs to be some people journeying in life with you. And those people need to be mutually invested with you. You pour into them, and they pour into you. And we could call them friends. What's very interesting to me about this moment in the life of Jesus is that John chapter 12 shares the narrative for John of the Passover meal. And there's 21 chapters in the book of John, which means almost half of the book of John is the last week of Jesus. And Jesus has a conversation in this last week, right around the time that they have the Passover. And he looks at his followers in John 15 and he says this: I no longer call you slaves, because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father has told me. Jesus said, listen, I've poured everything into you that I could pour into you. And when I look in that room, Jesus would have seen men who had left behind businesses, who had left behind hometowns, who had left behind families to go follow him. And you might be in here today and you might say, yeah, but Kevin, it's tight. We don't have a lot of money. But listen, that's not the only aspect of generosity. We can be generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Okay? An authentic life-giving community requires mutual generosity. I'm going to be generous to you. You're going to be generous to me. We're going to be invested in each other. We're not keeping a tally. There's no sheet out there. There's not a balance sheet. I'm just going to give. You're going to give. That's what life-giving, authentic community looks like. And the last thing I want you to see is in this very intimate moment, we see something about intimacy. And this number three in your notes, there's a high price for intimacy within authentic community. There's a high price. It's going to cost you something. And for sure, part of that cost is the payment of heartbreak and betrayal and disappointment. Might even be the financial cost of hosting people and going out to lunch. But I want to suggest that there's something more to intimacy. There's a cost to intimacy that we don't often talk about. And I want to talk about intimacy for just a moment, because this moment, this is a radically intimate moment with Jesus and his disciples. The book of John actually records that Jesus washes his feet, the feet of his disciples, during the Passover meal. Okay, now you might be a foot person. I'm not, okay? Don't out yourself. Don't raise your hand, okay? But that sounds gross to me, okay? Washing a bunch of first century men's feet. It's intimate, though. It's intimate. And I've come to see this about relationships. In this intimate moment, you see this about Jesus' relationship with his friends. Intimacy is what separates dynamic and dying relationships. Okay. I can go ahead and tell you, you got something going wrong in your marriage. It's an intimacy issue. It might not be physical intimacy. It might be emotional intimacy. It might be spiritual intimacy. But it's an intimacy issue. You get around couples that are thriving in marriage, what's made their marriage dynamic is intimacy. And we know this, but I want to share it with you. Healthy intimacy is where we're vulnerable, accepted, and appreciated. Where I can be my ugly self, I can put my bad stuff on the table, and you accept me and you appreciate me for who I am. Now, can we just press pause? When the disciples are trying to figure out who was the disciple that's going to betray Jesus, Jesus said, it's the one who's sharing a bowl with me. That means Judas, he wasn't sitting on the other side of the table. He was close, knowing that he was going to betray him. Knowing that. Somehow Jesus is still invited him in. I mean, think about this. Isn't that exactly what's happening at that table? Where these men are being physically, emotionally, and spiritually intimate. Now, I think that there's some good things to see in that moment because, you know, authentic community, relationships with them, they're not easy, right? And some of us have been through some stuff with some friends. We've had some friends betray us. We've had some friends turn their back on us. We've had some friends, to use a term the kids use today, ghost us, just stop talking to us, okay? We've had that happen. But can we just be honest? It wasn't easy for Jesus. Apparently, it wasn't easy for him, but it was worth it. I'm going to remind you of this every single time we meet together this week. On the cross, the very last thing that Jesus said was, "It is finished. It is finished." And I want you to hear this all throughout this week. Through the finished work of Jesus, we can be finished with broken ways of living. Okay? If there is ever a week to walk out of this church encouraged, believing that the stuff you've struggled with doesn't have to be your story until you die, this is one of those weeks. And one of those broken ways of living is rejecting and not accepting this simple truth that you were created for community. You were created to live in life-giving, authentic community, but more than that, you were created for community with God. God made you for himself, to love you and to be in relationship with you. And I want to make a few application points from what we've talked about to our relationship with God. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is we've all broken God's heart, but God still longs to be with us. If you're going to be honest with yourself, I mean, just me being real with you, it has not been long since I broke the heart of God. I mean, any spiritually mature person in this room is going to know that there's some things in me that transgress his law and break his heart. But the thing about God is when we're humble in that, our brokenness doesn't drive God away. It actually draws him near. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I love this verse in Psalm 51. The sacrifices that God desires, or the way that this text renders it, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. You might have came in here tonight with a broken heart. I want you to understand today, sometimes we need to see where we are in light of who God has been to us. All right? I have broken his heart, and he has still pursued me. And you know what? Jesus still pays the sacrifice of a broken heart to be with us. Still, now, today. Still pays it. As we grow and mature and struggle and try to get this out of our life and try to overcome that, you know, there's some stuff that just breaks his heart, and he is still willing to pay that sacrifice to be with you. The second thing I want you to see is when we talk about mutual generosity, Jesus was radically generous for our benefit. Radically generous. I mean, that night when they shared the Passover, somebody gave the bread, they gave the wine, they gave the place for it all to happen. But Jesus would give his body and give his blood. In the middle of that week, Jesus said in John 15 that there is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He had looked at them and decided, y'all are my friends. I love you. And I know you've given up some stuff for me, but I'm going to give up some stuff for you. And what I'm going to give up is my life. I'm going to put my life on that cross. I'm going to bear your sin that you could never bear. See, the thing is, God's call to be generous will never overshadow his generosity to us. You will never outgive God. There'll never be a moment in your life, no matter what God calls you to lay down or give, that you will outgive what he's given to you. Jesus put on display radical generosity for our benefit. And the third thing is that Jesus paid the high price so that we could have relational intimacy with God. I mean, think about that dinner. Judas sitting next to him. Jesus made sure of it. But it wasn't just Judas. Peter's sitting at the table. Thomas is sitting at the table. Of the men sitting at that table, there are only a couple of them that won't run. Jesus paid the high price for us to have a relationship with God, where we can be with God. So think about this. What holds us back from being intimate with God, from actually getting in the presence of God and spending time with God? It's interesting that when you take the word intimacy, some of our guys in the room are like, I won't talk about no intimacy, you know? A lot of emerging research over the last decade shows why we push back from intimacy. And it's super simple. The reason we push back from intimacy, Dr. Brené Brown, is shame. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of where I've been. I'm ashamed of who I've been. The problem is the same problem that it was in the garden. It's sin. It's sin. And that sin that you let live in your life, Romans 6 says, it earns a wage, and that wage is death. Sin kills relationships. Pride will kill your marriage. Control will choke out the life of your kids. Sin kills relationships. And ultimately, sin kills your relationship with God. Sometimes we get around Easter and, man, I want the family to come together. We're going to have a good Easter dinner. All right, we get in like a kumbaya moment. Didn't Jesus die so that we could just all get along? All right, I'm going to say this, and this is going to be a little confrontational. Jesus didn't die just to bring us together. He died to reconcile us to God. Died so that you could go boldly into the presence of God, have access to what nobody had access to prior to him. He died so that you could be righteous in God, even though you've never been righteous a day in your life, because it's his righteousness given to you. Authentic community will always have Jesus at the center of its relationships. I mentioned this earlier, Passover night, John chapter 13. Jesus is washing the feet. Again, some of y'all might get excited. Your feet, people, don't raise your hand, okay? He outs Peter and Judas as betrayers. But he says something that is so subversive, and we've heard it as Christians so many times that we don't catch it in John 13. He looks at his disciples and he says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. The boldness of asserting a new command I give you. This rabbi whose charge was teaching the 600 plus laws, commands of the Old Testament, has the audacity to say a new command. Why? Because he summed up all 600 in one statement. Love everyone the way I have loved you. And he doesn't just say it's a suggestion. You must love one another the way that I have loved you. On the cross, Jesus purchased for us new kinds of relationships with each other and with God, and we don't have to live alone. Some of you came in tonight carrying a burden of loneliness that no Christian should ever carry, when the presence of God is something you can have access to.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.